Well, let's pray for all the dads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for every dad that's here in this room and at every multi-site watching from home. Lord, they want to seek you. They want to put you first. They're here because they love you so much and they want to lead their families well. Lord, I first pray that they would make you the center of their own life. Lord, that they would be contagious as they humbly live their life before you, that their kids and their spouse would want what they have in a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that they would help their children grow up in the ways and teachings of the Lord. Lord, that they would find many moments when they're reading scripture with them, praying with them, talking about the difference that you've made in their life. Lord, we need godly men. We need godly dads. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless them. Thank you for all the sacrifices that they make every single day. For many of them, it's sacrifices that nobody sees. Nobody says thank you, but you see it. And so, Lord, I pray that they would know that what they are doing is of great value and that they would give their best to their families, to their children, every single day. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's hear it for the dads, if you would. I saw an interesting statistic. It said that Christmas is the number one holiday. Second is Mother's Day. 20th is Father's Day. I can't even name 18 more holidays, to be honest with you. I don't even know how we ended up at 20th. I'm glad that you're here this Father's Day weekend. I'm thankful for everybody in the room, those joining us on the stream and on TV, and all of our multi-site campuses. We're grateful for each and every one of you as well. We are in the middle of a series called Why Try? We are in part 3. We're looking at Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. One of the things that I realize about life is that a lot of people give up before they see the results. They start strong, but they don't finish strong. Well, maybe you've heard this story before, but there was this wife who decided to give her husband 7 days of exercise instruction at the local gym. And so he was excited because he said to himself, I need to get into shape. And she was excited that he was excited. So he calls on the phone, makes an appointment. Girl who answers, a girl by the name of Tanya, she's going to be his instructor. Well, he looks Tanya up on the website. Come to find out, Tanya is a 26-year-old knockout. And she is an aerobic instructor, and she is a fitness model as well. Needless to say, his level of excitement has gone to a whole new level. Now, he's been told and instructed to write down a journal over the next 7 days about everything that he experiences. This is what he writes day one. He says, they suggest I keep this exercise diary to chart my progress this week. Started the morning at 6 a.m., tough to get up, but worth it when I arrived at the health club and Tanya was waiting for me. She's something of a goddess with blonde hair and a dazzling white smile. Tanya was very encouraging as I did my sit-ups, though my gut was already aching a little from holding it in the whole time I was talking to her. This is going to be great. Day two. Took a whole pot of coffee to get me out the door. But I made it. Tanya had me lie on my back and push this heavy iron bar up in the air. Then she put weights on it. Legs were a little wobbly on the treadmill, but I made it. Her smile made it all worth it. Muscles feel great. Day three. The only way I can brush my teeth is by laying the toothbrush on the counter and moving my mouth back and forth over it. Driving was okay as long as I didn't try to steer. Tanya was a little impatient with me and said that my screaming was bothering the other club members. Day four. Tanya was waiting for me with her vampire teeth and feral snarl. I can't help it if I was a half an hour late. Took me that long just to tie my shoes. I hid in the men's room until she sent Biff looking for me. Day 5. I hate Tanya. I hate Tanya more than any other human being has hated any other human being in the history of the world. If there was any part of my body not in extreme pain, I would hit her with it. She thought it would be a good idea to work on my triceps. Well, I got news for you, Tanya. I don't have triceps. Day 6. Got Tanya's message on my answering machine, wondering where I am. I lacked the strength to use the TV remote control, so I watched 11 straight hours of the Weather Channel. Day 7. Well, that's the week. Thank God it's over. Maybe next year my wife will give me something a little more fun, like a root canal or a kidney stone. Now, here's what's funny. That was awesome, wasn't it? He gave up before he would actually see the results. If he keeps showing up to the gym, he wouldn't be as sore after a few more days and weeks, and then all of a sudden he'd start seeing the improvements. But he quit somewhere along the way. I've been a pastor for a long, long time. I've seen a lot of people walk down an aisle and give their life over to Jesus. And then it got tough, because following Jesus is not for the faint of heart now, is it? Following Jesus is hard, it's difficult, it's denying yourself. It is taking up your cross every day, and it is following strong after him. It is allowing him access to your life in ways you never thought you would. It's surrendering everything you are and everything you hope to be. Well, a lot of people, they walk down an aisle and they think automatically that magic pixie dust comes down and all their bad habits and all their bad sins just magically disappear. And that's not the way that it works. It is a process. You have to daily die to yourself and surrender. And you need to be patient with yourself along the way, because it's going to take a lot of time to become more and more like Jesus. And so what do most people do? A lot of people do. They give up. They quit. They say, it didn't work for me. Aren't you glad Romans 7 was written by the Apostle Paul? Still blows me away. Here we got the greatest missionary to ever walk the face of the earth, the man whom God used to write almost half of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know what he says? I'm still a mess. I still don't have this thing figured out. Look at what he writes here again. He says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. And he's frustrated with himself. And he thinks to himself, I should be further along than I actually am. And we all feel that. Why did I lie when I knew I should have told the truth? Why did I continue to gaze at that when I knew that I should have looked away? Why can't I keep my word? Why can't I keep my promises? Why do I keep saying one thing and turning around and doing the direct opposite? And what's Paul's conclusion? He says, what a wretched person I am. Oh, you felt that. I know you felt that if you're following after Jesus. Oh, I'm such a disappointment. I disappoint myself. I disappoint God. I disappoint. What a wretched person I am. Who will save me from this body of death? Paul's conclusion, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, we were hopeless, but now we have hope, because our salvation isn't based on our consistency. Aren't you glad? Our salvation is based on his consistency. He came. He lived the perfect sinless life. He died on the cross for all of our sins. He rose again from the dead. And we have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean? You can stop beating yourself up, because he was beaten for you. You can stop carrying the load of guilt and shame everywhere you go, because he carried the cross all the way to Golgotha. Paul wants us to live for Christ, though, doesn't he? You still feel the angst in what he's saying. He's saying, I haven't arrived. I'm still inconsistent. I'm still not what I want to be. But oh, how I want to live for Jesus. So what does he do? Last week we looked at the secret weapon that God has given us, and that's his Holy Spirit.
His Holy Spirit wants to mold us and shape us to be the people that he wants us to be. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of our sin, comforts us in our pain, and wants to lead and guide our life. See, I'm going to bottom line this thing down for you real easy if you want to be a Christian. You ready? You just say yes to God's Holy Spirit, and you say no to your sin nature. That's all you got to do. It's not hard. It's not complicated to understand. It's just really hard to live out. Say yes to the Holy Spirit. Say no to your sinful nature. Saying yes to the Holy Spirit, best yes you'll ever say. I asked my wife this past week, I said, what's the best yes you ever gave on this earth? She looked at me and she said, well, that's easy. The best yes was when I said yes to you when you asked me to marry you. And I said, you got that right. It didn't exactly go down that way. I said, hey, what's the best yes you've ever given? And she said, well, that's easy. It's when I ask Jesus into my life. And I said, that's a good one too. I said, do you have anything that would like be a close second? She said, I can't think of anything. She said me, that was a joke. She said me, I was number two. I've been number two for a long time, I'll tell you that right now. Best yes you'll ever give is when you say yes to the Holy Spirit. So the question you gotta ask yourself is, are you saying yes? Or are you still living your life on your own terms, doing your own thing, calling your own shots, and that's why you're miserable, that's why your life is full of regret, that's why you're still not where you want to be and where God wants you to be. Paul continues in this passage in Romans 8, looks at verse 6. He says, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. He's saying, what gets your focus, what gets your attention, what you're focused on, that's what's messing you up. If your focus is on anything except for God's will for your life. Because the battle will always be between what? Your will and God's will. So what in the world are you focused on? What are you consuming in your mind? Whatever gets your attention, friends, gets you. You understand that, right? So you want to be so busy thinking about the things of God, doing the things of God, that you don't have time to do anything with that sinful nature. Paul continues in the passage, verse 8. He says, those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. So if you're under the control of your sinful nature, you've gone back to what you once were, you don't care one thing, you're not focused on the Lord, you can't please God with the way you're living your life. That's why you're miserable. But then he says this, but you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. So here's the question, who's in control? Now, we have a hard time with this one, right? And the reason we have a hard time is because we're control freaks. Every single one of us thinks we have more control than we actually have. And so we know we need to give control over to God's Holy Spirit, but we have a hard time giving up control over smaller things in life. Let me show you what I'm talking about. This is a remote control. Wives, you haven't seen this in years, have you? This is what your husband always has the domain. That's the way it is for most men, right? You know why that is, ladies? One too many Lifetime movies. That's what that is right there. You have taken us to one too many Lifetimes, and you're no longer checked out on this high piece of technology. I'll tell you that right now. Only a man knows how to handle this. We have thousands of hours of operation on this. We know what we're doing. Listen, a man can watch three different sporting events in one sitting, and you thought men couldn't multitask. That's not true. We can do it right here. You ever sat down and your wife's got the remote control? And she starts flipping over here and flipping over there and like, give me that thing. My wife won't even touch it. She says it stresses her out. Yeah, you bet it does. It stresses me out too. I tell you what, when you've got you in your hand. You want to give control of God's Holy Spirit. You want him to be in control. You can't even give control of a remote control. See, it's easy to understand that we need to be under control of the Holy Spirit, to let Him call the shots in life. We can't even give up the control of the remote. Let me give you another one. Since it's Father's Day weekend, we might as well pick on dads a little bit more. This is keys. Guys don't like to give up the keys either, the keys to the car. We like to drive, don't we? I'm so unlike you. On Fridays is my day off, and my wife, we always go out to lunch, and she drives. Why she drives, I don't know, but she drives every single time. And so I sit in the passenger seat, and she begins to drive. So I begin to coach her as she's driving. I'm not a very good passenger, to be honest with you. Hey, speed up. Speed up a little bit on this one. There's no radar camera. Come on, speed up. Slow down. They just put one in. Slow down over here. Slow down. Where are you going? That's not the right way. That's the long way. Why are you going the long way when we go the short? Short way's this way. Stop. Do you not see the red lights in front of you? Do you have to smell the tailpipe in front of you? Back off. What's my problem? Well, my problem is my wife's a terrible driver. That's what my problem is. Now, here's what's interesting. When I'm driving the vehicle, she's doing the same thing to me that I do to her. We don't like to give up control, do we? I want you to imagine for a second that you got the Holy Spirit driving your life. I think this might be how it's going. Okay, Holy Spirit, you get the keys. I'm just going to be over here in the passenger seat. Wherever you want to go, that's where I want to go. It's all I want, what you want. So you drive wherever you want to drive. I'm just going to follow you. Holy Spirit says, all right, about time. I got this. Holy Spirit takes off. You immediately ask the Holy Spirit, where are we going? Holy Spirit says, well, don't worry about it. I got you covered. It's going to be a great adventure. Ooh. Why are you turning off over here? This is a narrow road. Nobody else is on this road. Over there's the highway. Do you see all the cars on the highway? We look stupid being on this road. Why are you taking, now the road is bumpy. It's rough. We need to get off of this road and get back to the same road everybody else is on. I don't think you know what you're, give me the keys. Get over there. Isn't that how it goes? So I give you control. You can do whatever you want in my life, whenever, whatever, however. I'll surrender anything, go anywhere, do whatever you want me to do. You really letting Him do it? See, here's what I found to be interesting, is we want Jesus in the car, we just don't want Jesus driving the car. You ever seen those stupid bumper stickers, God's my co-pilot? You get your tailpipe in the back seat and you let Him drive. But your problem is you're a control freak. And you think you can control things that are beyond your control. And that frustrates you, doesn't it? And so when He begins to lead you into the wild adventure and He begins to take you places that you're not even sure you want to go, you start reaching for the brakes. You want out of the vehicle because nobody else is going this way. You know what the bottom line problem is? You don't trust Him. We've all had those moments where we just say, oh, I don't trust you. I don't understand where you're taking me. I don't understand where we're going. No, I'm not going to do it. We honestly believe in our warped, sinful mind that He's going to mess our life up more than we've already messed up our own life. And so we don't trust Him. Let me talk to the parents here for just a second. I want you to imagine that your child, let's say they're 13, 14 years old, they come walking into the front room and they say, Mom, Dad, I've been thinking about this for a long, long time. And I've come to the conclusion that you've gone this way before and you know what's ahead for me. And I think you did pretty good with your own life. And so I just want you to know I'm going to trust you from this day forward. Mom, Dad, whatever you want, that's what I want. That's all I care about. Whatever. If you want me to go here, I'll go there. If you want me to give this, I'll do it. I mean, whatever. You just lead me and you guide me from this point forward, okay? So, you know, when I get old enough and you think I'm old enough to date, well, then that's when I'll start dating. And you get to pick out who I'm going to date. I trust you, Mom. I trust you, Dad. And you get to pick out who I'm going to marry. And my career and my degree, you get to pick that too. Because I think you know me better than anybody else. And so I'm giving you control of my life. Can you imagine if your child came and said that to you? What would you do in that moment after you got up off the ground? What would you say to them? What would you say, I've been waiting my whole life for you to say those words. I am so excited that you are giving me complete control of your life. Now, I want you to go to your room because you're never going to see the light of day ever again. You're going to look back on this decision as the worst decision you've ever made, because I'm going to try to figure out in every way possible how to make your life miserable. Is there any parent that would do that? Just raise your hand real quick. Just want to know who to call CYFD on. See where you're at. And none of us would do that. One of my kids came to me and said that, which, by the way, they never did. They came to me and they said, hey, Dad, you're in control. You call the shots. You pick who I date, who I marry, what career. Do you think I'm going to do everything in my power to help them succeed? You bet you I am. I'm going to be in their corner. I know the pitfalls. I know the dangers. I'll warn them. I'll lead them. I'll guide them. And we'll get to do it together. That's what I would say to my kids. Oh, I'm so excited. We get to do this together. I get to do life together with you. And I'm going to show you the greatest life. What good, loving parent wouldn't want that if that was an option? So that's what God wants, right? God says, I want you to give me everything. I want you to lead me and guide me. That's what we say to him. And then we don't let him lead us, because we think he's going to tell us to go to our room, shut the door, never come out again. He's going to take away all of our fun, that he's going to ruin our life, that we're going to look back on this day and regret that we made this decision. Now, here I am, a sinner to the core of my being. Just ask my wife. I'm jacked up, but I would never treat my kids that way. Why do you think a good, loving, holy, perfect God would ever treat you that way? Do you see? You see how messed up we are in the head when it comes to this whole lordship thing about really letting him lead us and guide us? We're scared to death. He's going to lead us someplace we don't want to go, make us do something we don't want to do, that we won't give him control. So what do? We live this miserable life, saying we want to trust him, but we never get around to actually doing it. So you're saying, Todd, if I give my life over to Jesus and I give him complete control and I let him lead me and drive my life, that everything's going to make sense and everything's going to work out. Is that the way it goes, Todd? No, it does not. You will be on the adventure of a lifetime, and you won't know where he's going to lead you. And you won't know what's going to happen around the next corner, but you will know this: he is with you. And he will help you. He will sustain you. And he will mold you and shape you to becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the question you have to ask yourself. Do you even want that? Do you really want to be like Jesus? Well, if you don't live a surrendered life, a humble life before God, you'll never, ever be like Jesus. Many times what God asks us to do won't make any sense in that moment. There was a young pastor. This happened to Mike Howerton. He was on pastoral care. For those of you who don't know, pastoral care or pastor on call is something that's passed around staff. We have a whole team of staff that does this, so we don't pass it around. But a lot of smaller churches, they pass it around from one staff member to the other. What it is you get a phone. And the phone is the pastoral care number, and anyone can call you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You carry it around for 1 week, and you're the pastor in case there's ever an emergency. Well, Mike was asleep, and the phone went off. And so it's 3 o'clock in the morning, so he rolls over, he grabs the phone, walks into the other room, swipes it over, and begins to talk to this very distraught woman. She begins to say that she's in the hospital with her ex-husband, and that her ex-husband is in a coma, been that way for several months. Doctors have just come in and said that his breathing is getting short and labored. He's in congestive heart failure. He's just got a few more hours till he dies. She's not certain whether or not he's ever given his life over to Jesus Christ, and she's wondering if he can come down immediately and pray with him. Mike wasn't feeling very pastoral at 3 o'clock in the morning. So he said, this is your ex-husband, not your husband. She said, yeah. And he's been in a coma for months. She said, yeah. And he's currently in a coma now. She said, yeah. He said, well, let me see what I can do. And he hung up the phone. And he went back in bed. He couldn't go back to sleep. Someone was bugging him in the bed, and it wasn't his wife. It was the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit wouldn't let him sleep. You ever have that moment when you know something's not right and the Holy Spirit's bugging you and you got to do something about it and you can't rest until you do? If you're a follower of Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, he starts feeling this inside his spirit, inside of his soul. It's like the Holy Spirit says, hey, you get your tailpipe down to the hospital. So he begrudgingly gets up, gets his clothes on, gets in his car, drives to the hospital, finds the room, walks in, and sure enough, there's the woman, and there's the comatose man. And so he sits by his bed, and for the next 10 minutes, he begins to explain how Jesus came, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, explains how someone can give their life over to Jesus Christ. Dude's in a coma. He doesn't make a move, not a twitch, nothing. So Mike, in one last-ditch effort, he said, well, listen, I'm praying on your behalf right now that if you want to ask Jesus in your life, I'll lead you in a prayer. Let me know that you're praying with me, even though you're in a coma, by squeezing my hand, blinking your eyes, or nodding your head up and down. Are you ready? We're going to pray. And when he said that, he felt the squeeze on his hand like a vice grip. And the man's eyes began to blink, and he began to nod his head. And he led him in the sinner's prayer. Well, the ex-wife is celebrating. She's praising God. I mean, Mike is freaking out. He's never seen anything like this before in his entire life. And he goes to the ex-wife and says, listen, I can't believe this happened. This is a reason to celebrate. It's 4:30 in the morning. I'm going to head home. Keep me in the loop as to how his condition goes. She said she would. Drives all the way back home. Finally gets in his bed. That phone goes off again. Gets out of bed, grabs the phone, opens it up. It's the woman. She says, thank you for coming down to pray with him so he could ask Jesus into his life. About 2 minutes ago, he passed away. Did it make any sense for him to get out of bed at 3 o'clock in the morning? It did now. There are going to be a lot of times in your life when what God wants you to do, the narrow road he wants you to go on, it won't make any sense to you at all. Will you still go down it? Doesn't make any sense, does it, to trust him with your relationships? The way that he wants you to go, the things he wants you to do, the person that he wants you to be with, it's a narrow road, isn't it? And there'll be times in your life when you'll say, this doesn't make any sense. And you might even do the opposite of what God wants as you hop from one bed to another, one relationship to another. But if you would just go his direction, I promise you there'll be a day you'll look back and you'll be so glad that you said yes to the Holy Spirit of God. Does it make any sense to keep your integrity intact?
Everybody else you know is a liar. Everybody else is an exaggerator. Everybody else cuts corners. Does it make any sense to keep your integrity in a world that is so full of lies? I bet you've had many moments when you've been tempted to go the opposite way of what God's Holy Spirit would have you to go. If you'll be a truth teller, if you'll speak the truth with love, you'll look back on your life with no regret. You'll be able to put your head on your pillow at night without having to worry about covering up some lie that you just gave. It won't make sense in the moment when it would be easier to tell the lie. It makes sense later on when you look back and you're a person that's trustworthy, a faithful person that people can rely on and count on for telling the truth. Does it make any sense to give up whatever addiction or whatever sin or whatever habit is in your life? You justify and you rationalize it and you say it's not that big of a deal, and yet it's destroying your soul. It's bringing a separation between you and God. You were once so close to God, but you've chosen sin over your Savior. Oh, if you would just do what the Holy Spirit has asked you to do. It might not make sense today, but in 6 weeks, 6 months, a year, you'll look back and you'll say, I'm so glad that I did what God wanted me to do with my life. It won't make sense, but I know this, God is faithful. I look at all the heroes in the Bible. Most of what they went through didn't make any sense, but they just kept saying yes to the Holy Spirit. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar built an idol 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, made of solid gold, told everybody to bow down to that idol, but those three guys refused to bow down. King said, if you don't bow down, you're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. You're going to die. And they said, we're still not going to bow down. They said, our God is able to rescue us if he chooses to. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to the idol of gold. And they threw him in the fiery furnace. Didn't make any sense. There are some lessons that can only be learned in the midst of a fire. Because there was another in the fire. There was a fourth. And the Bible says he looked like the Son of God. Jesus was in the fire. And they came out. They didn't even smell like smoke. What do you bet they kept their robes? I bet they kept their robes. And when people came over for like dinner parties, you know, afterwards, they'd say, hey, man, come here. This is the robe I had on when I was thrown in the fiery furnace. Smell it. Smell it. Doesn't even smell like smoke. Make any sense for David to run out in that field and face that giant Goliath? They had to make a lick of sense. He picked up 5 stones, took a slingshot. Why do you run out there? Because he believed the battle belongs to the Lord. And he slew that giant under the power of God's Holy Spirit. What do you bet he kept that slingshot? I bet it was over his fireplace, don't you think? Now, I think there was an inscription. I grabbed 5 rocks. God only needed 1. I wonder how many times he looked at that and thought, I was never more alive than in that moment when I trusted God in a way I've never trusted him before. Call me crazy. I think Mary kept her maternity clothes. First virgin birth ever. And I think Peter kept his sandals because who's ever heard of someone walking on the water? They said yes. Wherever, whenever, however, all I want is what you want. You won't be in control anymore. You'll have to give these things over to him. But be glad, he can handle it a whole lot better than you can. Every time you've said no, that's where your regrets. So say yes. Make it the best yes. And say it again and again and again. 1,000 times a day. Yes, God. All I want is what you want. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is hard because we are scared people. We are control freaks. We want to have control over everything and anything.
and to give up control because we don't trust you, whew, we struggle with that one. Lord, we have such a great misconception of what you would do with our life. We so much want comfort and you want character. We know the agenda that you have for our life is different from ours, and I think that's why that scares us so much. But Lord, we're tired of living the mundane. We're tired of, gosh, just being bored with it all. We want to follow you. So this next week, help us to take one step towards you. Help us to say one more yes than we've ever said before. Help us to unleash a little bit more control over to you, Lord. And then we pray, Lord, that you would take our life and you would lead us into something magnificent, something significant, something that makes a difference. Lord, we're never going to pull that off apart from you. So please, God, whatever area of our life we're holding back, may we release it once again to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.